Hope you're doing well. My son over here just woke up, so we'll see if we can get through our song before he goes crazy. But if we're all singing, we won't hear him, right? So the song we're going to sing is 265, Christ Arose. But before we do that, let's pray, and then we'll sing that song, and we'll get into part number two of the section we were looking at last week. Father, we pray that you'd help us tonight to have attentive hearts to your word, strengthen us through your word, feed our souls, shape our thinking, help us to submit ourselves wholeheartedly to the authority of Scripture. And I pray that as we read these Scriptures, as we think about these truths, that our hearts would be drawn to the weight of these matters, and that we would flee from folly, and that we would embrace godly wisdom, righteous living. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 265, Christ Arose. Let's sing it out, please.
Oh, in the grave he laid Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. From the grave he arose, with the mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
On the last,
death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose.
Good one. He's saying amen. That's really good. Okay, if you could, let's all turn together to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And while you're turning there, I just want to encourage you, please be in prayer for our Easter Sunday service. And we do have invitations in the back. And so whatever doesn't get picked up by you guys tonight, I'm taking home. And we're going to go and we're going to pass out those invitations in our area. If you want me to take all of them, just hold back. But it'd be great. Just take some and invite folks, maybe that you work with, friends, people that live in your area. And I'm really excited about our Easter service. We planned the service twice. So I put together the order of service, and then last night we reworked it a little bit, but we have four choir specials, and we have several just really powerful congregational songs connected to the crucifixion, connected to the resurrection, connected to our position in Christ, connected to our future hope of glory. And I'm just really excited about it. So we're going to have scripture, and then the choir is going to sing, and then the congregation is going to sing, and then we're going to read another scripture. And it's just going to be just a wonderful time of praise to the Lord. And I'm really excited. And it's going to be very gospel-centered. It's going to be really a gospel-focused message. So pray for that service and invite some folks if you can. And just really looking forward to a great time in the Lord's house. And unfortunately, it's going to be a little bit cooler. It's 88 or whatever today, and it's going to be like in the 50s again. So Maryland weather. That's okay. All right, we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and this is part number two of a section dealing with the reasons that we should reject wisdom and embrace, reject folly and embrace wisdom. That is not what I'm saying. We want to embrace godly wisdom. We want to reject folly. And the passage in front of us is a very, very practical one, and I feel like I say this every single time we're looking in the book of Ecclesiastes. But I'm going to read the text again. Reminds you of a couple of basic things from last week, and then we're going to continue in our study tonight. Here's what Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 12 says. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. The end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Now, I want to remind you again of our summary statement. The section in front of us draws a distinct contrast between wisdom and folly, and then describes several specific qualities that are connected to folly to motivate us to reject folly and to embrace the process of developing godly wisdom. God wants us to see that there's an inescapable value to developing wisdom. And if we're going to develop wisdom, we have to reject folly. These two things are in complete contrast with one another. You can't ride the fence on this issue. Either you're walking in godly wisdom or you're walking in folly. And you're not just standing in wisdom or standing in folly. The fact is you're walking in it. That means there's always a progressive movement away from wisdom or away from folly. And so last week, we first of all talked about the importance of our work and the value of it and how God wants us to do our work wisely for his honor and glory. And the first of the truths that we talked about last week were that we must develop godly wisdom and reject folly because we will reap as we have sown. Here's what the verse said, and I want to remind you again of some of the details. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of the fool will swallow up himself. Now, it was kind of interesting. There was a little play on words in the Hebrew text here. And basically, the gist of it is this. A person who is foolish believes, as they listen to themselves, that what they're saying is wise. They think what they're saying is good. It's like we go to Romans chapter 1, and it talks about the fact that a person is given over to a reprobate mind. Well, what is a reprobate mind? It's a mind that is completely twisted. So what a person believes is good, in fact, is the exact opposite of that. It's evil. And what a person thinks is evil, in fact, is actually good. I was thinking about another proverb where it talked about the fact that the way of the righteous is an abomination to the wicked, and the way of the wicked is an abomination to the righteous. Well, what's the point? The point is that these two ways of life and these two ways of thinking, they're completely contrary to one another. They're not able to mesh together. And so when a foolish person is living according to folly, they believe that they're actually walking in wisdom. They believe that what they think and what they do is actually good, and in fact, it is evil. And so what we saw in Galatians chapter 6 is that as a person sows, they're eventually going to reap. And so we have to resist the continual stream of propaganda and the secular ideologies around us. We need to continually be in the Word in a context where our thinking is being shaped by the Bible. And I think that the more and more that our culture descends into absolute chaos, the more this truth becomes preeminent and we see it. So let's move to a second truth. We spent a lot of time on that last week. And if you missed it, I hope you'll look back at it because it was a good topic of discussion. But truth number two, we need to develop godly wisdom and reject folly because folly is thoroughly destructive from start to finish. I'll say that again. It is thoroughly destructive from start to finish. And this is the way that he puts it in verse 13. He says, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. Let me say that again. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. The end of his talk is mischievous madness. To put it in very simple terms, when you hear a person who is foolish, who is speaking nonsense, a lot of times the response is to just kind of roll our eyes and go, ah, that's kind of silly. That's not very wise. That doesn't make a lot of sense. Yeah, go ahead and try that in the real world and see how it works out. We don't think of it as something that is evil and destructive as much as we think of it as being silly and nonsensical. But the Bible teaches that when we talk about folly, folly is evil from the beginning all the way to the end. It's dangerous from the beginning all the way to the end. And when we first of all think that something's not that big a deal, it's just silly, it's nonsense. In fact, that particular thinking pattern put into real life is going to be incredibly destructive, incredibly harmful. It's really going to be destructive. And the end of that is mischievous madness. It's like a person who's wringing their hands and going, I don't know how to deal with this situation. I'm sure everybody here at some point has been in a situation where you had a person or you had a circumstance that, in fact, it got out of hand. You know what I'm talking about? It's like it got to the point where you're like, I can't stop this anymore. It's like you're watching water that starts flowing over a dam. And at the beginning, it's just kind of trickling a little bit. But let me tell you, once that water starts moving, there gets to be a point where it's not just trickling anymore. It's literally undermining that causeway or undermining that dam. And at the end of it all, it's just going to wash it away. You can't reverse it. That's what happens when a person starts living according to folly. And I want to draw your attention to how important it is that we nip these things in the bud and deal with them when they are just beginning. And I'm going to give the illustration of dealing with our children. Now, I know several of you have raised your kids and now you have grandkids. But we have several here who have young kids. And I guess we have young kids and going into teenage years now. But when we have children in our home, we have to learn to nip in the bud folly. In fact, the scripture says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Children are not blank slates, folks. Children are not naturally good. Children have evil in their heart. And someone might say, well, a child that looks so innocent and so cute, and a child would never do something that's evil. But let me tell you, if you watch little kids in the nursery, guess what you're going to find out? There's some real terrorization going on in there, okay? Those children need an adult in there to protect some from the others. I mean, it's really that serious. The fact is, when a child is small, that's when we have to address these issues. That's when we have to train them. That's when we have to teach them. That's when we have to restrain them. That's when we have to talk to them about doing what is right, teaching them about what God has to say about the matters of life. I want to give you some simple areas where we see folly rise to the surface when it comes to dealing with kids. How do children view life? The fact is that when a child is very young and they don't have perspective, they have a viewpoint about how life works, or how should they view boys and girls, okay? So a little boy, he looks at the girls over there and how he views them, or how he views himself as a little boy, or how a girl views herself as a little girl. The world is bombarding us with things that kids are to think about those things. And the reality is there's a lot of folly in the world today. We have to take the scriptures and begin shaping the thinking of our kids about life, about the fact that they're a boy created in the image of God, or they are a girl created in the image of God, and because they're a boy, there's a role that God has for them to play in life. Because they're a girl, God has a role for them to play in life. And this is a matter of God's authority and God's right to determine how we should live our lives. How people resolve conflicts. The truth is, a lot of the problems that we deal with as adults are because when we were little kids, we never were really taught how to resolve conflicts the right way. Or we watched mom and dad handle conflicts in a horrible way. And there's lots of different wrong ways to handle conflicts. But folly begins to creep up even as children are just playing in the nursery and playing with their siblings and sitting in a classroom and all those different places. How children view work. There are lots of parents that don't want their kids to work. They just want them to play all the way through. And they get into high school and they play and they play and they play. And then they get to be 18, 19, and 20 years old and they don't want to work. And they go, I don't know why they don't want to work. Well, it's because you taught them not to work. You taught them to play all the time. How people view money. There's so many different ways that people have an ungodly view of money. They love it. They live for it. They're a slave to it. So many different wrong views. We have to teach our kids these things. The simple roles of mom and dad in a home. Do people even want to be married and have a family? I hate to say this, but the reality is that we are getting to a point in our society where people don't want to get married. People don't want to have a position in a family, a role in a family. They don't want to have children if they do get married. And the fact is that our children, the folly that they embrace in the youth needs to be taught biblically. How they view education and preparing for life, how they view the value that they have before God, how they view the purpose for what they're doing. My point is that if a child does not get taught the truths of Scripture, as they get older, the consequences are going to get greater and greater and greater. And so when I'm watching a little kid, I might laugh and go, oh, he just punched his brother in the nose. That really wasn't very nice. But, you know, he's only 3 years old. Well, what are you going to do when he's 15 and he punches somebody in the nose? What are you going to do when he's 25 and it's his wife? The reality is people have to be taught how to respond properly in circumstances. And so the adult who was never taught how to view life properly becomes a very bitter and disillusioned person. The person who doesn't learn how to view the opposite sex or their own sex the way that they should becomes contentious or abusive or manipulative when they're within the role in marriage. The person who doesn't learn how to resolve conflicts becomes a very isolated person, always contentious with other people, someone that no one wants to work with, someone that people are afraid to they got to tiptoe around this person. They got to walk on eggshells because this person's never learned how to actually listen to what other people have to say. They haven't learned to have somebody push back, and they haven't learned how to say, I'm sorry, and how to find a resolution to conflict. They didn't learn those things. A person who doesn't learn how to work becomes lazy, or they become a slave to their work. A person that doesn't learn how to handle money becomes indebted, or they become a miser. A person who doesn't view their role in family the way that they should may become a discontented spouse or unfaithful in their marriage. A person who doesn't view education, preparing for life, becomes unprepared. A person who doesn't see the value that they have before God and the purpose that they have for their work is someone that is dissatisfied in life, constantly searching for meaning in all the wrong places. I think about the example of Jeremiah. And during the time in Jeremiah's life, God gave this word to the people of Israel, and he said, I am a well that gives living water. But you have hewn out cisterns that are cracked, and you're trying to draw water out of there, and you're thirsty. What's really interesting is when Jesus goes and he speaks to the woman at the well, he's actually alluding to this picture that God gives through the prophet Jeremiah to the nation of Israel. That woman was a classic example of someone who was searching for love and searching for meaning and searching for purpose and searching for identity in all the wrong places. And you know what she found? Nothing. Nothing of value. Nothing with lasting significance. She didn't find the quenching to her thirst. And Jesus said, I have living water. I can quench your thirst so you don't have to go anywhere else. What's the point? Well, the point is that we need to be a people who recognize the importance of cutting these things off early. Folly needs to be addressed early before it becomes firmly entrenched in our way of life or in the way of the life of the people that God has put under our care. Truth number three, we must develop godly wisdom and reject folly because folly can lead to irreversible dishonor. It's a very interesting statement. Irreversible dishonor. Now, as a pastor, when I'm dealing with people, I always want to give them hope. I always want to give them hope. No matter where a person has been and no matter where they are, I always want to say the gospel has the answer. So turn to Christ, embrace the gospel, live in the light of the gospel. A pastor is always presenting a hopeful scenario. But I have learned in life that people can still cross the line. I have seen that. People can get to the point where their heart becomes so callous and so hardened that they will not listen to God's word. I mean, look at an example of somebody like Pharaoh. Early on in the story, what does Pharaoh do? Pharaoh hardens his heart to God, and in the end, what ends up happening is Pharaoh, in this callousness of heart, really gets to a point where there's no way he's going to ever respond in a positive way to what God's doing. Even the nation of Israel during the time of Christ, when the religious leaders said, he's doing this work by the power of Satan, What does Jesus say? Jesus says, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, in other words, if you're equating this witness that God has given to authenticate my message, if you're saying that Satan has done this, not the Spirit of God, then what hope do you have? There's not a new witness to come and tell you. The idea that we're trying to communicate is that as a person persists in folly, they can get to a point where this doesn't get reversed. Or they may end up getting to a place in their heart where they turn back to the Lord, but the consequences that have followed them will not go away. I mean, God's grace is poured into many, many situations, but there are still consequences that follow us. And so here's what it says in verse number 14. He says, a fool is full of words. You say, well, what does he mean by that? Well, we'll talk about this in a second. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. It's an interesting statement. Who can tell him? Now, what is Solomon trying to communicate here? What Solomon is trying to communicate is what happens when a person becomes delusional in their heart. What he's communicating is what happens when a person gets to the point where they don't hear the contribution of others anymore. And by the way, the person they need to hear the most is God himself. And God comes through the preaching of his word. He comes through other people that God brings into their lives. Listen to some scriptures that talk about folly. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 1, it says, as snow in the summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. It's kind of interesting. It doesn't snow in the summer, does it? Well, there was one year in the 1700s, you may not know this, but they say it was the summer without a winter. In fact, it got so desperate, it was in the mid-1700s, that when they planted their corn in June, it snowed and destroyed the crop. And in fact, it became a very desperate time in New England. Many people died and many people were close to starvation because of that. Well, the point is that it's very strange that such a thing would happen. It's an anomaly. It's unusual. It doesn't make sense. Or rain and harvest. The reason that harvest happens when it does usually is because you get all this rain early in the season, and then you start getting into the hotter part of the season, July and August, and then all of a sudden, guess what? It just starts baking and it doesn't rain. Well, especially when you talk about the region where Solomon is writing these things, and the harvest, it just didn't rain. Like in Ghana, I remember during the dry season, it would look like it was going to rain. I tell people, it's going to rain. They say, Pastor, it doesn't rain in the dry season. I'm like, but it looks like it. They said, this cloud's fooling you, I'm telling you. And they'd be right. I mean, like over and over and over again. What's the point? Fools are not honored people. Why? Because folly is destructive. Folly is dishonorable. And folly is not static or neutral. Folly is moving somewhere. The more that a person becomes entrenched in folly or a foolish disposition, the more difficult it becomes to reverse that disposition. I think about the progression that we see even in Romans chapter 1, where he talks about people who know God and they don't glorify him as God. They're unthankful. At that point, you go, well, ingratitude, like, yeah, lots of people are ungrateful. But where does it go from there? People become vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart becomes dark. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like made unto corruptible man. And all of a sudden, we start seeing this descend into chaos. And then as it goes down the list, one of the things that it says is they do things that are dishonorable to their own bodies. And he talks about the fact that they do things that are not convenient. That word convenience isn't the way we think of, like, oh, there's a convenience store. Like, I'm going to go get something because it's really easy to get it. But that word convenient means it's not appropriate. It's inconsistent with a purpose for which that particular matter was supposed to function. And so the idea is it's dishonorable. When a person begins pushing in the direction of folly and they don't reverse that folly, they go further and further and further down that road. And as they sink further and further and further down that road, it becomes more and more dishonorable and becomes more and more dangerous. Listen to some of the scriptures that talk about this. He talks about the fact in verse 14 that the fool is someone who is full of words. Well, it's not just that the person has a high opinion of themselves, which that is one of the things that it talks about when we talk about folly, is a person that thinks more highly of themselves than they really should. But when he says that they have lots and lots of words, I think what he's really saying is instead of listening, they're talking. You know what I'm saying? It's almost like when you're in a classroom. I know, Bruce, I know you teach junior highers, and so you've probably had a few times where you had some kids talking like, you can't hear me if you're talking. Probably you had this in soccer class at some point, right? The soccer coach. Hey, you're not listening if you're talking. One of the reasons that the fool doesn't change, one of the reasons the fool doesn't learn that they do dishonorable things is because instead of listening, they're talking. Because they believe they got it figured out. James 1:19, I know we know this scripture. He says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. When he talks about this, in other words, he's saying, instead of getting angry and saying, I don't like what God has to say, and I'm not going to listen to what God has to say, or I know you're telling me this, but I don't want to hear it. Instead of being angry, listen. And then he says, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. In other words, don't just hear it, but hear it and follow through. And then later he says, lay apart filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So you see that there's a moral dynamic to this. It's not just about getting knowledge, but it's about changing the way that you live in light of the knowledge that you have. One of the things that happens to a fool is that they stop learning or they never learn. A second thing that he mentions is that they're unstable and they're unpredictable even while they think that they can predict the future. Interesting verse, verse 14. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. You know, one of the greatest things that we have to learn in life sometimes is that we don't have all the answers. I mean, what we do have that is sure and certain, we should stand on it very strongly. But there's a lot of things that we don't have figured out in life. One of the things we don't have figured out is what's coming next. You can't predict what's going to happen tomorrow. You can't say, I know this is going to happen. That's why prophecy is such a stunning thing, because it's God saying this is going to happen and then it happens. And God says this is going to happen and it happens. But when you and I predict things in the future, well, if we're 50-50, we're better than the weatherman, right? We're doing great if we're 50-50. Well, the fool is someone who believes he's got it figured out. He's the person that you can't talk to. He's going to tell you what's going to happen. He's the person that is proud and presumptuous. Think of what it says in Proverbs 27:1. He says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We go to the book of James. One of the things that we'll see in the book of James is you have a lot of concepts that are in the book of Proverbs that are spoken about in the book of James. James is a very proverbial oriented New Testament book. You see a lot of things that James says that are part of the Sermon on the Mount. You see him talking a lot about the Proverbs. And so in James chapter 1, where he says, let us be swift to hear, slow to speak and slow to wrath, he's going back to the idea that the fool in Proverbs is the one who's full of words. He doesn't listen. When he talks about someone not going to the city and saying, tomorrow we're going to buy and sell and get gain, he says, you don't know what's going to happen on tomorrow. He's going back to Proverbs 27:1. But there's a third aspect, and this is much more serious in my mind than even the first two. This is a person who cannot be reasonably confronted. Everybody here has moments where somebody needs to come to you and correct you. We all do. It doesn't matter how old we get. It doesn't matter how good we get at what we do. There are going to be times that we make mistakes. There are going to be times we have blind spots, times that we don't see things clearly. And a person who is wise and a person who is godly is the kind of person that when they need someone to go and speak to them, people aren't like shaking in their boots going, I don't think I can have this conversation because I know that this person is just going to lash out at me and take it personally. But they say, I respect this person, but I need to speak with them. But the fool's not like that. Everybody who's watching a fool and everybody who knows that this needs to be addressed is going, I'm not going to say anything. Are you going to say anything? It's kind of like the kid's story about the emperor who had no clothes. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? It's like the person has sewn this beautiful garment that doesn't exist. And this little kid saying, hey, what's the deal with him? He's not wearing any clothes. When we talk about the fool, this is a person who you can't reason with. You will be punished by a laceration of words. You will feel like you have wasted your time when you have to confront a fool. Listen to some of the scriptures that say this. Proverbs 29:11, he says, a fool uttereth all his mind. Proverbs 17:10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Proverbs 26:12, seest thou a man who is wise in his own conceit? There's more hope for a fool than of him. Proverbs 26:4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, if you have to go and speak to a fool, he's going to make you angry because of the way he's going to respond to you, because of the way that he's going to go back and forth. And he's going to turn it on you and he's not going to listen to what you have to say. He's going to weary you and you may end up responding just like him. So be careful. That's what he's saying. Or he talks about in other passages, whether a fool is raging or whether a fool is just mocking. It's wearisome to deal with people like this. This is dishonorable behavior. And this is one of the reasons we should reject folly and embrace wisdom. Lastly, we need to be people who will speak the truth. I want to apply it this way. We desperately need people who are going to speak the truth to us and who are going to speak the truth around us. One of the greatest ways that we can keep from becoming like this is that we have people around us who love us, who are wise, who walk with God. We have open conversations about what's going on in our lives. When we talk about the need for there to be edifying relationships within the local church, what we're saying is we need people that we talk about the truth together, we hear the truth together, and sometimes we have to apply the truth back and forth. You understand that? We need this. I think of another scripture that kind of falls into this category. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes a friend has to tell you something that's hard. It might even be a little bit painful. But in the end, what does it do? It actually proves to be for our good. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The other night we were talking about the need to sharpen an axe physically, because if you don't sharpen the axe, you're going to be beating and you're going to do a lot more work. In fact, it's funny. Tori was laughing. He's like, Pastor Joel, I thought you were going to bring in an axe and split some wood in front of us. And I said, well, if it was really dull and I was proving the point, I might get hurt in the process or something like that. But just like you have to sharpen an axe so that it splits the wood, we need the sharpening interaction of other Christians. We really need that. We need people who truly edify and encourage us and build us up and strengthen us in the Lord. One of the reasons why it's so important for a Christian to be connected to a healthy, vibrant local church is because they just need that continual reminder. You know, just like we need to eat every day, and if we don't eat every day, what happens? We get sick. Or I went to the doctor recently and they said, you know, you got kind of high cholesterol. I was like, oh, boy, not fun. I know people are laughing. I'm almost at that 40 bubble. So now we have to start looking at this stuff. And they're like, you should exercise. I'm like, well, I kind of do that. You should lose a little bit of weight. Oh, oh, thank you. Oh, do you eat a lot of vegetables? Well, I do in the summertime. Well, the summertime is not the only time you need to eat vegetables, sir. Well, the idea is that what you eat and how you exercise and if you get enough sleep and all this stuff, it just builds up into either having a healthy lifestyle or an unhealthy lifestyle. It's a way of life. In the same way, we need a healthy lifestyle so that we're physically healthy as much as we can be. And we all got our genetic challenges with our health. But the fact is, in the same way that we need to eat healthy, well-balanced diets, we need healthy, edifying, encouraging, godly interaction with other people. We desperately need this. So what keeps a person from becoming a fool is he surrounds himself with godly people who are constantly sharpening and encouraging. And as these little areas come up, guess what? They get addressed, they get nipped in the bud very early. So very, very important. The last truth we're going to mention tonight, and I'll do it quickly, is that we must develop godly wisdom and reject folly, because folly leads to directionless frustration. Verse 15 is very interesting. He says, "The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city." Let me read that again. "The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go into the city." Here's the question. Who gets worn out when a person is foolish? He says every one of them. Like, who is that? Well, one of them is actually the fool. And the other ones that are mentioned are people outside of the fool. That's the people that interact with the fool. That's the person that employs the fool. That's the person that has to work a shift with the fool. That's the person that has a child who's a fool. These people are wearied by the decisions that a fool makes. The statement is very interesting because it's made in a farming, agrarian context. And so when people are working into the field, they're working in the field so that they can bring the produce into their house and they can feed themselves. But they go beyond that. They take the excess that they don't need and they take it to the market and they sell it in the market so that they can exchange and barter, and they can get other things that they need as well. So a person works in the field, but they don't have the sense to be able to take what they've worked for to the market so that they can enjoy the benefits of it. That's really the picture that's there. In fact, some believe that it's an ancient proverb that has the idea that this person is so ignorant they can't even find their way to the town. It's like a person who's going to tell you how to live your life, but they can't get out of the backyard. That's what he's basically saying. How can someone who can't get out of their own backyard predict the future and guide others? The result of this kind of thinking is endless, repetitive, non-productive labor. If a person doesn't have the sense to live their own life according to God's principles, how in the world are they going to guide other people? They absolutely cannot do that. And this kind of a directionless life is going to sap the person's energy and the energy of everyone around them. I've been thinking about this quite a bit. I've had conversations with friends, pastors, just church members about the things that are going on in our society. And when I think about the moral decay in our society, one of the things that stands out to me is this. Every single family that is dysfunctional and falling apart adds to the moral decay of a society. They really do. And every single family that is strong, that is mature, that is raising up godly young people is adding tremendous productivity to that society. In fact, I was listening to a podcast this morning, and the guy on the podcast was talking about raising his kids. He has 8 children. And several of his kids are grown now, so he's got a whole slew all the way down. And so the man that was doing the podcast, he asked him, he said, what kind of encouragements would you give to someone who says, I don't think I'd want to have children. I don't know if I could pay for them. I don't know if I have the energy to raise them. And I'm fearful of the world that we live in. And he's asking these kinds of questions. And it was very interesting listening to this couple, because one of the things that they said is, if you will train your children the right way, they actually become very productive a lot earlier than you would think. They contribute tremendously to the house. He said, I can't tell you how many of my children, when they're just 11, 12, 13, 14 years old, he said, some of them have ministry gifts that are beyond me already. They make connections with people. They minister to people in ways that I actually could not in my own condition as I am. And the thing that he really emphasizes, he's like, if you invest wisely in your children become very productive individuals who really bless and benefit other people. I know we have some grandparents here. And one of the things that really popped in my mind is, what would it be like to be a grandparent And I think about all the battles that I fought with my kids and all of the struggles we went through, ups and downs. And now I'm watching my son or my daughter raising kids, and they're doing a great job. Like, I can't even begin to think about how sweet a thing that is. And the reason I bring that up is because of this. We have a society that's not producing strong, godly families. We have a society that's trying to destroy strong, godly families. And that's why we have suicide rates that are way up in our teen population. You know why? It's because we don't have strong families. Kids are getting on social media. Kids are being indoctrinated in their schools. They're being bombarded with all kinds of garbage. They're having access to things online that are destroying their hearts. And I think about it this way. We actually can contribute in tremendous ways as a local church to, we could say, the preservation of what God wants in a society. Salt and light. That's what we're supposed to be. The reason that a society is crumbling is because the foundation, the family, is falling apart. And so I really want to challenge you tonight. Let's be people that are rejecting folly and embracing wisdom. And we are actively helping our children do that as well. We all need to be wary of the foolish ways and tendencies that reside within us. We've all got them. We are sinful people. You know, maturing, but still sinners. We cannot be neutral or careless about indwelling sin and fleshly thinking in our lives. We need to seek God's wisdom so we can avoid the terrible pitfalls that await the foolish. We need to regularly utilize the means that God has established to shape our hearts and confront the lies that we may have embraced. We need godly friends who will encourage us and stir us up in our minds in the things of the Lord and confront us when we have drifted. We need to submit to God's fatherly sanctifying care in our lives. I want to encourage you, let's be those kinds of people. We need a generation of Christians who are going to be very different than the world around them. We desperately need it. And the gospel still works. It works in our homes. Works in our communities. And so I want to encourage you, don't be so discouraged that you kind of, you know, seize up in a ball and say, I just want to, you know, hold out until Jesus comes. You have no idea if he's coming in the next 100 years. You just don't know that. I mean, I believe in the imminent return of Christ, but that's what Peter believed too. Here we are a couple thousand years later almost. We need to recognize that we need to seize the opportunities and be faithful. See what God does. May the Lord help us in these areas. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the time we spent in the Word. I pray that you would take some of the things that are said, the scriptures that were presented, and I pray that you'll take these things and really use them in our hearts. Father, we desperately need you. We need you in how we walk. We need you in how we encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need you in how we raise our kids. We need you desperately at work in our lives. And so we thank you for what you will do in us and through us. Bless our time of prayer tonight. In Christ's name, amen.